for several weeks, a few months, years, a couple of years, but we're getting there. We're getting there. We're in Luke chapter 12. Wait a second. We are halfway through. This is 24 chapters. I had to make sure. We're in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading the first. I wanted to go verses 1 through 12 today. Decided that 1 through 7 was good, and I'm hoping to get at least through 4. So we are probably, I'm going to try and get through verse 7 because it's really good. It all fits together here. Verses 1 through 12, Jesus himself is talking about our triune God, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I don't think we're going to get to the last part today. But I want to read it. Chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 on. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I'm not even going to continue on. I know we're not going to get any further than that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a great God. Lord God, that you are an awesome God that should be feared. And yet, Father, you have said in your word that perfect love casts out fear. So recognizing your love is what helps us not to live in fear, but rather to live in your grace, your mercy, and your love. But Father, there needs to be a recognition of that love. There has to be. Because Father, without you, without your Son, Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And Lord God, we are indebted so much to you. And yet, it was your Son that paid the price. It was your Son that caused what we have in salvation. Father God, you are a wonderful God, so holy and so great. Help us to remember how great you are. We love you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Luke, in the writing of his book, the only Gentile to write one of the Gospels, he is written so that we might understand the humanity of Christ, so that we can, he is a doctor by trade, he was a physician, so he has written precisely about the life of Christ. So where we've come for this, he told us about the birth of Christ and the birth of John, and then the ministry of John the Baptist, John the man who was proclaiming Christ when he came. But now we have the ministry of Jesus himself, the miracles that he performed and causing people to come back to life, and all of the things that he has done in choosing the 12 to have as his apostles and the other disciples that were following him. Now he's at this point, we are at probably the last couple of months before his crucifixion. So he has gone for 3+ years, a little over 3 years, and he has done the miracles, and he traveled around Galilee, and now he is in Judea. And so he has come down into the section where Jerusalem is, and he's working kind of around the area, the region there. And as he's done this, think about this for a minute, because in 3 years, a little over 3 years, he has done miracles, he has healed people, he has caused the blind to see, people who were deaf can hear, people who had never, for 38 years, had never walked, got up and walked. And then on a funeral procession, he reached over and healed the man who was dead and going to be buried, and he healed him out of compassion for his widowed mother. So we have all of these things happening, and in 3 years, he has gone from the 12 or a few here and a little more to a great crowd. He has a multitude of people following him. And in fact, in a few months, what's going to happen is his triumphal entry. And if you remember that, he went from outside of Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem, about a 2-mile stretch, and he came in riding on a donkey. And there were people throwing down palm branches and throwing their coats down and crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Our Messiah has come." Well, there were probably, and it was during the Passover, so the Jerusalem was full, so there were probably hundreds of thousands of people doing that. And we say, well, now how did he draw that kind of a crowd? Well, look what it says here. We're going to start off here. We're looking at hypocrisy that's denounced. Because remember, he had just healed someone from a demon, cast out the demon, and the people couldn't denounce it. It was a positive miracle. It was an absolute miracle. They couldn't denounce it. So he had cast out the demon, and they said, well, that's because Satan gave him power. And they were doing that because the Pharisees were influencing him, Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they invited him to his house. The Pharisees did for a lunch, and he totally annihilated them with their hypocrisy and with their blatant blasphemy that was totally, completely non-founded. I can't think of the word, but it was non-founded. So at the end of that, if you look at verse 53 of chapter 11, it says, when he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile, to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So they were after him. They wanted to denounce him. Now, we get into this chapter and we're going to see hypocrisy denounced. Look at the same situation here in verse 1, chapter 12. He says, under these circumstances, the same circumstances he had just left the Pharisee's house. We don't know whether this was the same day or the next day or the next week. We're not sure. But under these same circumstances, the Pharisees were after them. The scribes, the lawyers that were called lawyers, were after him. They wanted to show that he was not the way, that he was not the truth and the life. They wanted to show that he wasn't the Messiah, because this would wreck their power structure. This would wreck everything about what they had built their religion up to. And he was pointing out their hypocrisy. So they were upset with him. So under these circumstances, look what it says. After so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. So many thousands of people. The word thousands is myrios. It's, we get our word myriad from. There were myriads of people. Now literally, in the original language, literally that meant 10,000. A myriad was 10,000. And he says there were so many, in fact, it's plural, myriads of people. We don't know exactly how many there were, but most likely, remember in Galilee where he had fed the 5,000? 5,000 men plus women and children? So most likely here there was probably 10 to 20 to 30,000 people around him. Now think about that. Because Scripture had already said he couldn't enter a town, he couldn't enter a city because of all the people that were following him. Now, all of them weren't his disciples. All of them weren't. He had the 12 apostles, but he also sent out 70 disciples at one point. So they all weren't his devotees. Some were just curious. Some were wanting to be healed. As we'll find out in probably 2 weeks, maybe three, some wanted him to take care of some legal matters for them. They wanted to get rich off the guy, basically. Right, so Jesus had a following here, but not all of them were following for the right reasons. Not all of them had the right thing in their heart. But you need to picture this in your mind. The religious leaders were disputing with him, questioning him. There were those who were curious there. There were those who wanted to be healed. There were many who thought he was probably the Messiah, which bothered the religious leaders a lot because it wasn't the Messiah that they desired. They desired a Messiah that they could control. The people wanted the Messiah to come, but they wanted a Messiah that was going to take over politically, that was going to make Israel a great nation again. We've gone over that. That was their expectation of the Messiah. That's why when they threw down the palm branches, when they threw down their coats and said, "Hosanna, praise God, praise the King, he's coming, he's coming. The Messiah is coming." And then a week later, they shook their fists and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! He's not doing what we want him to do." You couldn't control him. That was the Pharisees' problem. But there were so many there, myriads there, so many that they're stepping on each other to get close to Jesus, to be healed possibly, to have favors granted. We'll see that in a few weeks, or just to hear him. You know, the disciples that we're talking about here at the end of verse 12 or 1, it says he began saying to his disciples, it's not just the 12, and it probably wasn't even just the 70. It was the ones who were wanting to learn from him, not just the curious onlookers, but the ones who were desiring to learn and desiring to follow him because they wanted him to be their Messiah, but for the wrong reasons. Had a different motivation than the spiritual messiahship that he was actually going to accomplish. But it says here, he was talking, he looked at his disciples, those who were wanting to learn, and there were thousands, folks. There were thousands of them. And all the rest were desiring to hear what he says, and they were stepping on each other. They were so close. They were trying to get in to where they could hear him. But he said, first of all, and when that first of all, that first of all could mean he was speaking to his disciples first, and then to others, or it could mean what he was saying, the first thing that he said was this. And I think it's probably the latter. It's hard to tell from the grammar, but I think it's probably the first thing that he said was this. This is the warning that is shown. And this is amazing because he's talking. Remember who the Pharisees are, who the scribes are. People revered these people because they were the religious leaders. And the religious leaders in that day was the governmental leaders, okay? Rome had conquered them. Rome had conquered Israel and said, okay, you set up your own form of government. As soon as you rebel against us, we're going to wipe you out and set up our form of government. So they had set up their form of government. They had their Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and Essens. And so there were the religion. The religion was the government. The religion and the government were intertwined, okay? And so they were not only just seen as governmental leaders, they were seen as religious leaders. They were viewed as really important people, all right? And these are the ones that he's talking about, because look what he says in verse 1 there, the end of it. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He even explains what it is. He says, "Beware." And the word beware is literally watch carefully, pay attention to, or keep on the lookout for. Keep on the lookout for this, all right? And it was an imperative, which means it's a command in the active voice. So keep doing this in the present tense, today, right now. Keep watching. Be real careful to watch out for this, okay? He says, be real careful to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven. If you are a baker, or if you know anything about cooking, you know about leaven. It's yeast, the yeast. You put that, you warm that yeast up and put it in with the dough, and guess what happens to the dough? It gets great big, right? So it depends on the day, right? Depends on the day. It gets big. It's supposed to get big, right? So because it works through it, and it airs it up, and it infects the whole lump of dough, right? You put that yeast in, and it doesn't just make one little part here big. It makes the whole thing. You put it in with it, and it makes the whole... This is like a carpenter trying to explain how to cook. Hope you know that. You probably know a whole lot more about this than me. But anyway, it infects the whole thing. Okay? So as it infects that whole thing, he's saying, look, watch out for what the Pharisees can do that is just like that yeast. Because the Pharisees, what their leaven is, what their yeast is hypocrisy. And you know, he was pointing that out to them in person at their home. Now he's pointing it out to the people. Because the people revered the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the guys, oh, I have a great illustration of the hypocrisy going on with the Pharisees. This is found in somebody's deal, John MacArthur's commentary. He says this, in a pompous, self-serving display of their supposed spirituality, the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day sounded trumpets. Now, they literally did this. They blew the trumpet to call attention when they gave in the temple. So they come crying, okay, blow the trumpets. We're going to give this whole big amount. And that's why Jesus said, you know, the widow that she gave the widow's mite, that the two smallest coins there were, said she gave so much more than all those others because she gave of everything she had. But here they were. They sound the trumpet so that everybody could see it. They prayed on the street corner so that everyone would see them. They made it obvious that they were fasting by having a mournful expression on their faces, neglecting their appearance, enlarging their whatever it is on their tassels, on their garments. It's a word, I can't say it. They sought out the most important seats at the banquets and in the synagogue. They craved respectful public greetings and the honored title of rabbi. Viewing themselves as spiritually superior to the common people, hypocrites were condescendingly quick to find fault in the common people. In a pointed and humorous image, Jesus said of such people, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. For hypocrites to presume to criticize the faults of others was as absurd as someone with a gigantic log in his eye presuming to be able to remove a tiny splinter from someone else's eye. This was part of who they were. They were the religious elite. They were the ones who thought they were so great. In fact, when Jesus healed the blind man, what happened there? He healed the blind man. The blind man went in and told the Sanhedrin, told the council what had happened, and they're saying, oh, you got it wrong. He said, well, explain it to me again. He said, why? Do you want to believe in this man? I mean, he put some stuff in my eyes and washed it out, and I can see again. There's a miracle. Do you want to believe in him too? And they said, who are you, oh sinner? You sinner? Who are you to tell us anything, to teach us anything? That was their attitude. Okay? And they have that attitude because they sought to gain their salvation through their outward appearance, through their outward actions. That was their goal, to try and follow the law. Now, what had Jesus already said about them? He said, woe to you, Pharisees, because you tithe of the tiniest thing. You take the leaves off the mint and the rue, the little herbs, and you count them out, and you give 10% over here to the temple. You do that, but you forget about the justice and the love of God. You see, in the Pharisees' mind, the justice of God was to give salvation to those who were good enough, who could follow the law. So justice of God brought salvation. The love of God just brought an adherence, or not an adherence, but an acceptance of them because they were good enough for God. So therefore, they're good enough for that love. See, they had it all backwards. And Jesus was pointing that out because the justice of God brings condemnation. Do you realize that? The justice of God, the law of God, shows us that we are sinful, shows us that there is no way that we can gain salvation. That's the justice of God. But then he counters it with the love of God. The love of God is what gives us that salvation, gives us the grace so that we can have life. We can have God's life in us. We can have salvation because of God's love. Because he is just, he has to judge. He has to show us our sins, condemn us. Because he is loving, he has paid for that sin in his son Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees didn't see it that way. They saw it as his justice was my way to salvation. His love is just proving that my acceptance because I'm so good. You see, so the focal point in God's justice and his love is God. But the focal point in the Pharisees' view of God's justice and God's love is them. It's what I am doing. And there's the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy is they were showing that they were doing that, but in reality, no one can live in a perfect manner here on earth. They were not living perfectly according to the law. But they had made ways around that. That's what we talked about with the woes with the lawyers the last week. They had made ways around that. They had made loopholes around that so that they could seem to be. So that's the situation they were in. And he's given a warning here. He says, watch out for this. Be really careful about this. The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. By the way, the word hypocrisy literally means an actor. An actor. So if you watch TV, you see an actor who is portraying somebody very poor when in reality they are very rich. You know, so that's it's just a portrayal of something you are not really. So that's what he's talking about. These religious leaders who are portraying their righteousness, and yet even Scripture talks about their righteousness being as filthy rags. Jesus accused the Pharisees of this because of their emphasis on outward appearance instead of heart truth. And remember, he's speaking to disciples here, but not necessarily believers, not those who were believing in him, but those who wanted to follow him for their own motive, for their own purpose. So we aren't necessarily talking to believers, although we as Christians can fall into this, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, Peter writing to Christians, he says, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvations. Christians can fall into the same problem of hypocrisy. But here I believe he's especially talking to those the Pharisees, he's talking to those who were following the Pharisees, who were saying, you know, these guys are the religious leaders, we probably ought to do what they do, or think how they think. He's saying there's a problem with that because it's not based in Scripture. It's based on their added rules. Next thing we're going to look at is the all-knowing, powerful, and caring Father. I hate to start this because I know I'm not going to finish it, but let's see how far we get here. Verse 2. Here, Jesus is going to present the triune God. Jesus is going to present the fact that our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet all are one. This comes especially out of Deuteronomy. Out of Deuteronomy it says, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God's plural is one God, singular. Our God is one God, represented in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You will never find enmity between God the Father and God the Son. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. You never find enmity there because he is one God. That's as much explanation as you're going to get from me. Because there's all sorts of ways to explain it. You know, the egg, the shell, the white, the yolk, the apple, the seed, the flesh, and the outer cover. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to try and explain that when I can't. Okay, this is something that I know God's word says, and I know it is true, and I know that it is by faith that we understand this. Because I can't explain it to you. We have finite minds, and God is infinite. But he is explaining the Father here. And he's showing the position of the Father. Let's look at verse 2. Because he is showing the all-knowing and powerful and caring Father. He says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. You realize here that he says the same thing four different ways. He says the same thing four different ways, and he's talking about the omniscience of God. Omniscience means all-knowing, okay? All-knowing aspect of God the Father. Because he goes on to explain the Father after this. But he says, there is nothing covered up, and the word covered up is in the perfect tense, which means there is nothing completely, totally covered. It's in the passive voice. So there's nothing that has been totally covered up that won't be revealed. And the word revealed means fully known or fully disclosed. And that's in the future tense. So what's going on now will be fully and totally disclosed. Keep going. He says, and hidden that will not be known. Hidden. You know what the word hidden means? Literally, it means not able to be made known. So whatever is not even, there's no possibility that it can be made known, it's going to be made known. It will be made known in the future. Look at the next one, because that's the second way he says it. Third way he says it, accordingly, verse 3, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. Now it's the great dichotomy there between dark and light. And I did this one time. I went through Scripture and looked at every instance of dark and every instance of light. And in every instance, and this is what convinced me about 1 John, but in every instance, dark is always sin, unbelief, satanic. It's always evil. It's always wrong. Light is always truth. It's always right. It's believers. It's godly. It's Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. He is the light of the world. It's always right. Okay? So when you have this right here, it says, accordingly, what you've said in the dark, in other words, what you've said that was evil, what you've said that didn't pertain to anything godly at all, what you said that's been wrong, is going to be made in the light. It's going to be shown in truth. When truth has come, it's going to be shown. And look what else. It says, whatever you whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. When they built their homes, they had the wall, and that would lead to their house, but then a thief could possibly dig through the wall. So they would make a room on the inside of their home, on the inside, so a thief had to dig through several walls if he was going to get to it. And that inner room was where they kept their most valuable things. That was where the valuables were kept, on that inner room. He said, even if you go in that inner room and whisper it so nobody is around and nobody hears, it's going to be proclaimed from the housetop. Jesus is saying, you know what? God isn't like us. God the Father knows everything. So these religious leaders, these hypocrites, they were living one way and yet doing something else. And they were thinking they were getting away with it. But he says, you know what? You cannot hide from God. Now he's going to go on and explain this, and we do not have time to explain. It's really good, though. I mean, it's really good as he goes on here, because verses 5 through 7 explain more about God the Father. It's really good and makes it fit. But think about this. Okay, I'm going to leave you with this. What we know in Scripture, where's the judgment of those of the end judgment? Is called the Great White Throne. You have the rapture, what we have, the rapture, the tribulation. You have the thousand-year reign of Christ. And at the end of that, it's a great white throne where every person who has ever lived is going to stand before God the Father, is going to stand there, and the book of life, Lamb's book of life, and I explained this to you before, but this is relevant here. Lamb's book of life is going to be open. And if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to come and stand beside him on the right. Because the Lamb's book of life is those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation. Not in themselves, not in their works, not in the life that they are living like these Pharisees, but they've trusted in Christ for their salvation. He's going to open that book. If your name's there, you're going to come and stand there. He says, okay, everyone else, you have to prove by your deeds that you are good enough. So he's going to open the books of deeds will be open. And you know what? Every word that was said in that inner room is going to be proclaimed from the housetop. Everything that was done in the dark is going to be seen in the truth of the light of God. Everything, all of these things that people are saying, I'm good enough for God because I'm doing this or I'm because of me. That's going to be proclaimed. That's going to be seen. And it's going to be deficient. And that's the problem. It's going to be deficient. And yet, these Pharisees, they were saying, hey, we're good enough because I'm following the law just as good as I can. You know what? We can never follow the law good enough. Christ said to the Israelites, he said, you know, the law says thou shalt not kill. But if you just hate your brother, you've already killed them in your heart. The law says you shall not commit adultery. But yet if you just lust after someone, you've already done it. Which means you're not following the law perfectly, because we cannot. So we need a redeemer. We need a savior. And God sent his son to save us. And we're going to learn about that next week too, if we get that far. But we're going to try and learn about that next week. And we're going to finish this out about the Father, because I want you to see this. I want to go on so bad, because I want to explain what he's talking about when he says to fear. And then he says, don't fear. But we're going to wait. Okay, we're going to wait. I'm sorry. It's so good. You would really like it. But we're going to do it next week. But he's explaining. This is God the Son explaining God the Father's role, explaining his role, and explaining the role of the Spirit. This is our triune God. This is who we follow. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is to be feared, and yet the love of God has cast out that fear. Because when we accept Christ, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we know the love of God. We have experienced that love of God. We no longer cringe at what God the Father can do, because he has promised us his love. So there, I've just preached next week's sermon to you. Don't have to come back. Okay. I want you to know, though, God loves you so much, he sent his son. He made a way out. The Pharisees were saying, no, you have to abide by all of these, and they couldn't even abide by him. In fact, he said, woe to you lawyers, because you put all this burden, which was a ship's cargo, you put a ship's cargo on one guy. There's no way he was going to carry that. But you don't even brush against it with your finger. He said, you guys are hypocrites. You're saying one thing and you're doing a completely different thing. He says, be careful. Be careful of that. Watch out for that. Don't let that invade your life. Don't let the outward appearance, don't let the confidence you have in yourself be what you rely on. Rely on God and his work through Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, I would invite you today. Become one of his children. He wants you. He adopts us into his family. He sent his son to pay the price so that you can have salvation. Isn't that cool? We can call God the Father, who created the whole world, who created the universe, holds it in the palm of his hand. We can call him Abba, Daddy. We can come to him in a daddy-type relationship. Boldly into the throne room of God. Because he loves us. Because he's paid for his justice. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. Not religion, relationship. If you have trusted in Christ, know this. Know this. You can trust your Father. And there is no use. There is no use trying to put on a show. He wants his life to be shown through others, not your best effort. He wants his life to be shown to others, so that others might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't it fun? We who are totally unworthy get to be used of the God of the universe. He chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? I still don't understand that, but he chooses to. Let's close in prayer. Thank